why I like to do that. First, I think it gives you a comprehensive look and an understanding of what that book is trying to tell us. So you're not getting just one little verse or one little passage. You're getting a comprehensive look at what the book is about so that we can have full understanding of what God is trying to tell us through that book or through that large passage. But two, I think it helps us not to skip over things that may be tough to talk about. And so it's not that I can choose a passage here, choose a passage there that kind of fits what I want to do, but I actually have to cover everything that the Bible says if I'm preaching through a book of the Bible. So those are the few of the reasons why I like going through books of the Bible. Now, we may not go through a book of the Bible every single series. We may choose the Beatitudes. We may choose certain passages in the Old Testament, New Testament, just work through those. But there may be times where we will work through an entire book like we are right now. So we're going to do about 8 weeks in the book of 1 John. So hopefully at the end of this 8 weeks, you'll be able to say, I have a really good grasp of what God is trying to tell me through the book of 1 John. So that's my hope for this at the end of, we get through at the end of 1 John. So let me give you a little background on what's going on in 1 John. So obviously, John is the author of 1 John. Now, John also wrote a gospel, the Gospel of John, that we know of. So this book is written to the churches that are in Ephesus. And so what we know about John later in his ministry, because of a lot of the writings of the early church fathers like Clementine and Josephus, John, later in his years, was located in Ephesus, and his duty was to really help the churches inside the city of Ephesus. Now, what you need to know about the city of Ephesus was it was kind of the intellectual center in those days. It was kind of where all Plato and all those kind of thinkers were in those times. So you would consider them very progressive in their thinking. They tried to be cutting edge and new philosophies and stuff like that. And so because of that, a lot of false doctrines, a lot of false prophets arose in that area. And a lot of those false thinkings kind of infiltrated the church, and they started believing certain things that weren't right about Jesus. They started, a lot of different stuff started focusing in that John had to correct in their thinking. So a lot of the things that we will talk about is John addressing the theological issues that have risen up within the church there in Ephesus. So he is addressing a lot of those issues that we see. Now, in our today's culture, I see a lot of theological issues that may be arising from the church, and we're not going to hit all of these things that I'm about to mention to you today, but we will eventually hit a lot of these throughout as we work through 1 John. Here's a few of these that I just kind of wrote down, and we'll address just a few today. A few are, do I really have to go to church if I'm a Christian? Can I not just listen to a podcast or watch online when I have time? Do I actually have to be a part of a church? Do I really have to obey all the commands that the Bible says? Should we not be tolerant of other people's beliefs? Can we not just let them believe what they believe and we believe what we believe? And at the end of the day, will it all just work out? These are just some of the competing beliefs that we have in our culture today that we're fighting against. But the funny thing is, a lot of these same thoughts as we work through the book of 1 John is similar thoughts to what he's dealing with his people in Ephesus. And so as we work through this passage, I pray that we will be theologically challenged in what we believe will be the foundation for this church, and that we can agree on what's most important about what the Bible says, and that also that we will rally around and be united in the same thing. Because what's happening in this book is that all these different thoughts and all these things are infiltrating the church. So what's causing this division within the church? So this group's believing one thing, they're believing another thing. And it's just not, oh, I believe this is the way the end times is going to be and this is the way. No, it's like, I believe Jesus is this and I believe Jesus is this. And it's two competing thoughts on who Jesus is, and it's separating the church. And so what our challenge is today through reading, especially these first four verses, is to know what as a church we need to be unified around. And so the title of this sermon is that we are unified in Christ. And so as we read this passage, I pray that we will not be distracted or anything that's not gospel-centered, but we will be unified in who we represent, and that is Christ. And so read with me in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, Jesus. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that that our joy may be made complete. Let me pray as we dig into this text. Father, as we dig into what John has written to us, that you've given to John to tell us, Father, may these words penetrate our hearts. May we be better followers of you from this text. And Father, help us to understand who Christ is. Help us to understand why Christ is so important to the church and why, because we're believers, Father, what that means in our fellowship with you and our fellowship with each other. And so, Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. And so, first thing that we see here is that he goes through this description, what was from the beginning. Now, if you read the Gospel of John, it's a very similar introduction to what he says here to what the Gospel of John says. We actually read it in our spoken call to worship. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And it says, from the beginning, and he talks about was the Word of life, what we've seen, what we have heard, what we have touched. Now, John has something about him that he wants to make sure that we know that Christ has existed from the beginning, because in both of the books that he wrote, he said from the beginning was the Word, and what was in the beginning, there was something about he wanted to know that, hey, Christ has always existed. So in his doctrine here, as far as what John is starting off is, he's starting off like that our doctrine of Christ is vitally important to the function of the church. We must believe the right things about who Christ was. He's saying Christ has always was and he always is. Christ did not have a beginning and he does not have an end. Christ has always existed. Now the question is, why did John feel the need to have to say in both his books what was from the beginning and in the beginning was the Word? Why did John feel like he needed to specify these things? Well, there's a religion, kind of a thought at this time called Gnosticism, okay? Now, if you need to spell Gnosticism, do not spell it with an N, spell it with a G, okay? It's G-N. Now, if you want to remember how to spell it, just remember, Gnosticism is annoying like a gnat, okay? Because you spell gnat with a G and not an N if you didn't know that either, okay? So here's what Gnosticism, kind of the thought was. They had this weird view of who Jesus was, okay? And there's a lot that goes on with Gnosticism, but as far as with Jesus, here's what they believe. They believe Jesus was just an ordinary man. And then at the time of Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descended down on Jesus, and he had God in him. And so he wasn't always God. It was just at his baptism that Jesus became God, because God placed his Spirit on him. So he lived the life that he lived. And then at the crucifixion, the Spirit left Jesus. Now, as you can tell, if you believe that, that's a really big problem, okay? Because basically what they're saying is that Jesus was not perfect, because there was a time before the Spirit came on him. So that means if he wasn't perfect, then he couldn't be the atonement for our sins. And so all the gospel falls apart if you do not believe this. And so John was saying, no, Jesus was with the Father from the beginning of time. There was never a time where Jesus did not exist. And we see this in other places in Scripture. In Colossians 1, 15 through 16, it says, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. So the reason why Paul was wanting to know these people know is like, because if you believe this, if you believe that Jesus was not with the Father prior and all things weren't created for him and by him and through him, then the gospel falls apart. And if we're believing different things about who Christ is the foundation for the church. He is the foundation for what we believe. And if we don't believe the right things about Christ, then the church falls apart. Our gospel falls apart. Our whole belief system falls apart. So what was from the beginning was a key verse for him, for John, saying, no, Christ has always existed. He was with the Father from the beginning. There was never a point where Christ has not existed. This was so important to the foundation of their beliefs and for the church in Ephesus. He was like, no, guys, you got to understand, Christ did not just exist when at his baptism, but Christ has always existed from the beginning of time. And the question is, why do people always try to attack Jesus and his deity and who he is? Like, there's a lot, not just this thought, but across our nation today, there's a lot of competing ideas about who Jesus was. They're saying, no, he didn't really raise from the dead. He really wasn't truly dead. He was just kind of in a sleep state. And then when they closed the tomb, he actually woke up, so he wasn't dead. Or they're saying that somebody stole his body or something like that from the tomb. But there's all sorts of ideas to try to discredit who Jesus was. The question is, why is that? John Piper has a really interesting quote. If you don't know who John Piper is, he's a really awesome preacher in Minneapolis. But he says this: when God became man, man ceases to be the measure of all things. And this man, talking about Jesus, becomes the measure of all things. This is simply intolerable to a rebellious heart of men and women. We want to discredit Jesus, or our culture, and even sometimes we do want to discredit Jesus, because we don't want to have to bow down and worship him. Because our hearts are rebellious. We want to worship ourselves or what we feel like is deserved. We don't want to have to worship something that we don't want to choose to. And he is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of us bowing down to worship him. And there's all these things that are trying to discredit Jesus, but they're discrediting him because they don't want to give him the credit that he deserves. And so our challenge is today that we are unified by who Christ is. That the point that John is making here is that Christ has always existed. He is the Son of the living God. And that we are unified around who Christ is. And we must know who Christ is so that we can be unified around who he is. And so who Christ is, the theology of Christ, is our foundation for our church. But here's the interesting thing. Not only is Christ the foundation for our church and who and what we believe and what our purpose is for our church, but because of Jesus, we see here, we have fellowship with the Father. In this passage says, they proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father, that was manifested to us. So in other words, Christ was the eternal life, the gift of eternal life that was given to us. And God gave Christ to us. It was manifested to us so that we may share in that eternal life also by those who place their faith in Christ. And so the interesting thing is that we have fellowship with the Father because of Jesus Christ. It is only with Jesus Christ that we can have fellowship with the Father. There is no other way for us to have fellowship with God but through Jesus Christ. We can't earn our way to be right with God, but only through the finished work of Christ can we have fellowship with the Father. Now, that fellowship that the word that he's using there is the Greek word koinonia. And some of you may have heard that word. But here's the interesting thing about that word. What it means is that you share a value or something significant with the person that you're sharing fellowship with. So in other words, he's saying that we share fellowship with God is mean we share the same values. We share the same something significant, which is Christ with God. So we're sharing the values. So we should value what God values. We should look and see and try to know what God is valuing, because if we have fellowship with him, we should want to value what God is valuing. So we're sharing in those values that God has. When Courtney and I started dating, we started dating 5 years ago yesterday. And so when we started dating, we saw each other every day. And literally, I mean that. We saw each other every day. And I'll just let you guys know, there hasn't been a day since that point where we haven't seen each other. So for 5 years, there hasn't been a day where we haven't seen each other, whether for 5 minutes or a minute. We've at least seen each other for that amount of time for the last 5 years. We've even gone to great extents to make sure this has happened. Now, when I worked at the Y just down the road, one of the things that we did with our kids, we took them to Camp Seafair. Now, some of you may know what that is. Camp Seafair is a camp kind of towards the Outer Banks, Moorhead City areas. Kind of, if you have a map, that's kind of where Camp Seafair was. And so I had to go there for camp because, Lord help me, I had to take a bunch of bunch of elementary kids to a camp, and so I had to go spend the night, and it was a two-night trip. Well, because of that, there would have been at least one day to where me and Courtney couldn't see each other. So we were like, okay, how can this work, you know? And so we had just Lydia at that time. So we planned it out where Courtney and her mom went down to Moorhead City. They spent a day at the beach. Then on their way in, they just kind of swung by the camp, and we saw each other for like 10 minutes or so, and she headed home. But we were like, we just needed to see each other. But we do that because we care for each other. We want to spend time for each other. We want to know each other, especially early on in our relationship. We spend all that time with each other because it was valuable time to us so that we could get to know each other. And what we found out was the more time we spent with each other, the more things in common we had. We value the same things. And that's why our relationship grew, was because we found out what Courtney valued, I also valued, and vice versa. And so we started seeing, it's like, okay, we value the same things. And so what I learned is I can't know someone I don't spend time with. And the same thing is true with our relationship with God, is that you can't know God unless you spend time with God. And you can't know what He values unless you spend time with Him. And so as you spend time with God, you're going to start to value what He values. And one of the misinterpreted passages in the Bible is Psalm 37:4. And here's what it says. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now, a lot of people will take that as, a teenage guy may say, "Hey, Danny, like, I desire to date this really hot girl over here. So if I desire this girl, then God's going to give me that desire." Or you say, "Lord God, I want this promotion in my job. And so I'm desiring that. So God's obviously going to give me that promotion in my job." So we think if we desire it, then God's going to give it. A lot of people think that's what this text is saying. But here's what I've learned about this text. That when you delight yourself, truly delight yourself in the Lord, then what you desire no longer becomes selfish. You start desiring what God desires. And so what I see here is that the more time that you spend in God's Word and the more time you spend with God, you start to desire and you start to value what God values and desires. That your desires are no longer what they used to be, but they're now aligned with what God values and what God desires. And so the only way that we can know that is to spend time with Him. And thankfully, through Jesus Christ and what we see here, we now have fellowship with God so that we can value what He values and know what He knows and desires what He desires. And we can be aligned with Him. So not only as a church are we united in who Christ is, but because of Christ, we have fellowship with the Father as a church. But not only that, it says later in that passage that because of that, you fellowship with us. You not only fellowship with the Father, and He's talking about us as the church there. But because of that shared fellowship with Christ, we now have fellowship with each other. So we come together not because we kind of like each other, which we do like each other, but we gather together because of who we are in Christ. Christ brings us together as a church, and that's why we fellowship with each other, because Christ brings us together. And so one of the better ways to maybe put this, and it's not saying that we should only fellowship with each other, because that would just discredit all of Jesus' ministry, because Jesus spent time with tax collectors. He spent time with sinners. He was eating in their home. So it's not saying that we should only fellowship with each other. But a better way to put this is that we are partakers and partners together in the ministry of Christ. That's what our fellowship looks like, that we are partners together in Christ. So that means that we are partners in His mission and we're partakers in His mission. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to disagree on some things. That means that we're going to see eye to eye on everything. But on the most important thing, which is the gospel, I believe that we should be unified in that thing. Because if we are not unified in the gospel, then we're separate and there's going to be two different agendas. If we're unified in Christ, then that means we all should have the same agenda and the same mission and the same purpose going forward. And because of Christ, we are unified together. And so what does that mean for us as a church? Well, first, that we should not get distracted on anything that's not eternally significant. Okay? So that means that if there's anything that can pull our attention away from the gospel, let's not let it distract us from what's most important. There have been churches that I've known of and that I've heard that have split and have gone under because they've argued about carpet or paint color. They've argued about just the silly, non-eternal things, and it has brought them down and it has crushed their church because they focused on what was temporal and not what was on eternal. And so if Christ is what brings us together in our fellowship, then let's let that be our priority. And all these other side things, do not let them distract from the purpose that God and Christ brings us together in our fellowship with each other. But let us focus on what's eternal and not what is on temporal, what is temporal. Because that is what is the most important thing, not those other things. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a discussion about those things, but what I'm saying is that those things shouldn't be a long discussion. Those things that our mission and our purpose should be what we're coming together and what we're focusing on as a church. And those other things shouldn't distract us. Next, I think what this is trying to tell us is that we should fellowship with each other. I think if Christ is bringing us together and that John is calling us to fellowship with each other, then that means that we should come together. Now, there are circumstances to where some people cannot because they're shut in and there's health issues there. And if they can't come to us, then that by all means, then we'll go to them. Like a Miss Olivia, which is I'm just tickled that she was able to make it this morning. So if there are certain circumstances to where that may not happen, but if you're physically able, I believe that you need to be here at church to fellowship with other believers. Now in that, I think that there's a reason for that because there's encouragement, there's teaching, there's a lot of different things that we do as a church that will help you grow in your relationship with Christ. And so in that, as we grow together and as we do those things, that is the reason why you want to come to church, is because that as we fellowship together, we're encouraging and we're doing things together that are helping you grow together and helping encourage you and maybe energizing you for the mission that's in front of us. So God is calling us together, and that we should not neglect coming together because it is purposeful, and there's things that God uses within our meeting that He uses for the furtherance of His kingdom. So it shows us that we should come together, and we should worship, and we should teach, and we should encourage each other. So don't neglect our time here because it's vitally important, because we see in 1 John that he's saying, hey, because of Christ, we are to fellowship with each other. And because of that, and because we fellowship with each other, we're partakers in the mission of Christ together. The interesting thing is, and the last thing that we see here, it says in verse 4, he says, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. The fullness of joy comes when we share in the delight in the fellowship of God. Now, here's what you can experience: joy in your relationship with God. You can in your quiet time and stuff, you will experience joy in everything. But there's something about fellowshipping with other believers and sharing life with them that it brings this fullness of joy to the believer. And if you're neglecting the body of Christ and neglecting fellowshipping with other believers, I don't know if you'll feel the fullness of joy that God has called us to feel if you're neglecting that relationship. Because he says, I'm telling you these things so that your joy may be complete. There's a fullness of joy from being in relationship with Christ, from being in fellowship with God, and being in fellowship with other believers. That he's telling us these things so that we may have complete joy. I'm not saying that you can't have joy if you're not able to, but what I'm saying is there's this fullness that happens when we're sharing life with other believers in the church. And so in this, that we must not neglect the church and the body, but we should all want to be partakers and partners in this so that we will have that joy. And so what does this joy bring? How do we have this joy? Well, there's joy in seeing other believers grow in their faith. Seeing an other believer learn something new about God. There's something joyous in that. There's something to celebrate in that. To see people grow in their faith should bring joy to us. But also, we should want to lead others to Christ so that they may have the same joy that we have in our fellowship with Christ and with God and with each other. because we don't want to keep this message secret. We don't want them to not know what we're experiencing, but we want them to know and be able to experience the fullness of joy that we're able to experience in our relationship with God and with Christ and with each other. So don't neglect, because there's something that's complete about all those three fellowships that we have that Jesus brings us into. And that's why Jesus is so important, is because he unifies the church. It's what we're formed around. For he is the rock on which this church is established. The gospel did not take place until after the resurrection and Jesus' ascension. On that point, the church started. And if it wasn't for Christ and his work and his resurrection, this church would not exist. It's because of Christ that this church exists. So let us be unified in Christ. Let us fellowship together because of Christ. He's what brings us together, and let nothing else separate us as a church, because he is the purpose that we are here. So what does that mean for us today? Well, it means for us that we are as a church, and we do not need to get distracted from anything other than something that's gospel related. If you're here today, if you have questions about anything about church membership, or if you think, Danny, I've been going to this church for a super long time, and you know what? I've just never joined this church. I've never been a full-fledged member and have really enjoyed what all it means to be a part of the body of Christ. I pray that today that you join Creedmoor Road Baptist Church today. Or if you're here today and you're like, Danny, I'm not a Christian, but I've heard all these thoughts about who Jesus is, I just have a ton of questions about Jesus. Come down front, or if you want to catch me after the service, please come. I love having dialogues about who Jesus is. All right? If you have questions about Jesus or have questions about the Bible, please, I'm not going to force you to be a Christian. I just want to maybe answer the questions in the best way that I can. Okay? And we'll just start that dialogue there. So if you're here today and you need to make a decision, I'll be down front and I'll pray with you. Let me pray with us. Father, I thank you for your word and the truth that it is. And Lord, I pray that as we hear your message and hear what John has to say, that we will be moved to have a relationship with Christ, but Lord, that we will be unified in Christ and Christ alone, and nothing else will separate us, Father. And Lord, and from this, Lord, that if something does, Lord, we will quickly push it aside. And if anything causes dissension within the church, Father, that we will quickly push it aside and, Father, unify ourselves around what is most important. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray this in your name. Amen. And as Mike and our music people come, I pray I'll be standing down front. If you have any questions or thoughts or anything, please come talk to me. I would love to talk to you about it. You guys can stand, and as Mike and Sarah lead us in our hymn of invitation.